Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Are you ready for the word today? Are you sure? It's a doozy. It's going to be awesome. I can't believe they let me preach. I'm excited, and I guess I would kick off today's message with a question. You ever had someone say you said something that you didn't say?
Yeah.
You ever had someone do that? There's a lot of that going on in our culture today. And maybe it's a perspective they thought you said, but you didn't say. Maybe it's a movie that they thought you said you loved, but you hate. It may be a meal, right? Like if they were like, Pastor, do you like Hawaiian pizza? It's like, no, because I'm not a psycho, right? Why would I mix Italian masterpiece with a tropical fruit? Nobody knows why, right? Why would we do that? If someone was like, well, Pastor, I mean, you know, you're the guy that you like to sit down when you preach. And I'm like, nope, I never said that, right? Because I'm gonna see if they can follow me. Yep, they're doing a pretty good job. So, but I'm gonna sit down because I'm out of breath, and I'm waiting. We're actually expecting baby number three, which we just found out was a baby boy. And shout out to Josh and Brooke as well, who just had their baby boy, Lachlan. I think Pastor Steve and Sharon went from like zero grandkids to like seven in 5 years, which is pretty awesome. But there's things that people have said that I've said that I didn't say. Now those things are silly. But I mean, if you're not careful, people can make strong assumptions about your character because someone said you said something that you didn't say. Right. And I just had this thought: do we ever do that with God?
Right.
God, do I ever say that you said something that you didn't say?
Yeah,
because without a doubt, in today's confrontational climate, there are people who are quoting Jesus to push motives. Where if Jesus were in the flesh here today, maybe just maybe he'd go, wait a second. I never said that. See, what I love about the Bible is its ability to challenge us with truth, no matter the rhetoric of the day. The Bible is our lifeline. It is our compass. It is the greatest love letter ever known to man, centering on one man in particular, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the reason why we gather, and billions of people across the earth gather on Sunday morning. Yet he is, without a doubt, the most misquoted figure in the history of man. And instead of allowing the word to formulate his character, it's like, well, how do you like your Jesus? Well, I like my Jesus to party, right? I love Christmas Jesus, like just in a manger. Like I love Christmas Jesus. Well, Pastor, I like Jesus in like, you know, with a peace sign and a tie-dye poncho, right? I like Jesus, you know, like a pro wrestler who elbow drops liberals, right? He is without a doubt the most misquoted figure in history. Not only that, but I want Jesus to be formed out around my theology when our theology should be formed around Jesus. And there's a story in the Bible where Jesus challenges the ideology of the day where God's people start to form who God is instead of God forming who they are. And left to their own devices, they started making rules that God never made. Saying things that God never said, and Jesus calls them out. In Mark chapter 7, it's a big chair. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "For the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. So they were eating with dirty hands. It's gross, but they thought God didn't like it. "So the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of their elders," right? So this is not in the Bible. This is something that they've made up themselves. "So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?' Now this was not about hygiene. This was about tradition. They cared less about genuine cleanliness more than they cared about cultural expectation." There's a message in that. Good. "They cared more about what looked right in front of people more than they cared about actually being clean. They are calling out the disciples with tradition, a law that they just made up. And so Jesus replies, he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. So Jesus gives an example, right? He calls them out. He says, I actually have an example. For Moses said, honor your mother and father, and anyone who doesn't will be put to death. This has been used to help your father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God. Then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. So what the heck does that mean? Children were obliged to adhere to the law of God, whether their parents, whether they honored or loved their parents or not. However, with the permission of the Pharisees, they could bypass honoring their parents by dedicating money to the temple through what they called Corban. So the law says, honor your mother and father. And so they would put money aside, almost like retirement, to help their parents. But the Pharisee says, you can actually bypass that law by giving it to the temple, and therefore we'll call it devotion to God, when really you just want to dishonor your parents. So Jesus calls them out. He's challenging that ideology, saying you are dishonoring God by breaking the Ten Commandments, coming up with theology through sayings and tradition, looking good to everyone around you, but sinning behind the scenes. In verse 13, it says, thus you nullify the word of God with your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. It's interesting to me how easily the traditions of man can become doctrines of the church. And what Jesus is screaming to them and to us today is, I never said that. My father, he never said that. I just had this immediate conviction. God, are there things that we say in this day and age that explain your character and your heart and your voice, yet your word screams? Hold up, I never said that.
Yeah, really good.
So if you're taking notes today, I want you to write on the top of your page, things Jesus never said.
Come on.
Things Jesus never said. We're going to cover some subjects today, but it's going to be fun. You ready? Come on, let's pray. Well, Father, we love you, and we praise you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you get me out of the way so that you can get in the way. And God, I pray above all else, if people don't know you, God, they'll leave knowing you. If they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. You ready? I've got 100 points, but we only have time for 4. Things Jesus never said. In the words of the late great poet Tupac Shakur, only God can judge me. Jesus never said that. When people say this, it sounds biblical, right? Like usually anyone who says that only God can judge them is running from accountability. Where this saying comes from is out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, Jesus is talking, he says, do not judge, right? But we like to cut off the rest of the verse because we like that part. You can't judge me. Jesus said, don't judge me. But unfortunately, we have to read the rest of the verse. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way, you will be judged and will with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.
Yeah.
Now, there is a difference between judging and condemning. Amen? To judge is to assess. It's to formulate an opinion or an estimate. But to condemn is to pronounce someone as guilty, deserving of punishment. And what Jesus is putting boundaries on and adding wisdom to is the people that we choose to judge. So he says, don't judge anyone unless you are willing to be judged in the same light. Don't tell someone, hey man, you got an anger problem when you can't control your temper, right? And if we aren't careful, we can form dogmas and doctrines and ways of life over misinterpreted and misquoted teachings that Jesus never said. Does it mean that we're called to be judgmental or mean-spirited Christians? Of course not. But we are called to assess and discern with wisdom. Amen? See, in the same passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, it says, Jesus says, judge a man or a woman by the fruits of their labor. He's not contradicting himself in the same passage. He's saying, don't listen to anyone who says one thing, but their life doesn't back it up. Jesus is telling his disciples, and I believe preaching to us today, that before you trust anyone's words, anyone's social medias, make sure the fruit of their lives back it up. Can Can I get it? I hear it all the time from young people. Well, they got to have like 2 million followers. They have to be right. No, not at all. Look at the fruit of their life. Amen? Number two is this. Things Jesus never said. I am a way, a truth, a life. Jesus never said that. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe now more than ever, I am having conversations with people who are challenging this verse. They say things like, well, Pastor, how can Jesus be the only way? I mean, I've got friends in different religions, and how can it be the only way? I'm just saying, that's your truth, but that's not their truth. And my answer to them is this quote from Tim Keller that I love. The difference between Christianity and all other faiths is that they have founders and teachers who show the way to salvation, but only Jesus claimed to actually be the way to salvation. The founders of every other major religion came to say, do this and you will find the divine. But Jesus came as Savior saying, I am the divine that has come to you to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Yeah. Church, if everything is true, then nothing is true. You can't pick and choose what you believe is truth. Either it's true or it isn't. Jesus is not just a way, he is the way. Come on, someone say the way. The way. He's not just a truth, he is the truth. He's not just a life, he is the life. Amen? Number three is this. Things Jesus never said. We are called only to love, not to hate. Really? I mean, I thought Jesus was all about love, and he is. He is love. You know, when you say that you love something, it also means that you hate something. Did you know that? When I say I love my kids, it means I hate everything that seeks to harm them. And we live in a world that taunts us with love. Hey, wait a second, you're a Christian. You can't be upset. Uh-uh, you can't. Jesus wasn't upset and stuff. You have to love everything because that's what Jesus was all about. He was about love. He just loved everything. Anything people did, Jesus loved. Jesus never said that. In fact, he said you must hate things in order to be a follower of him. In Luke chapter 14, it says large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And Jesus is understanding that not everyone in the crowd is there for the right reasons. There are some people who are there because they believe that he's the Messiah. There are others who are there who believe that he's leading the revolution to kick out the Roman Empire. There's other people that are just there for the circus of miracles. And they're like, I hope he raises somebody from the dead. I hope it's not that person. You know, like they were just following him around for fun. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and you can imagine the hush over the crowd as he turns to them. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be one of my disciples. What in the world does that mean? Is Jesus saying that in order for us to follow him, we must hate our family? I don't think he's saying that. He's challenging the crowd, saying, in order for you to follow me, it will cost you everything. Yeah, good. You must put me first in everything, above money, above fame, above contentment, above family, and even above your own life. In fact, in order to love me, it means you must hate things as well. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. If we are defined by what we love, church, we are defined by what we hate. Yes. I love our police department. I hate racism. I love the future of our young people. I hate suicide. Yes. I love freedom. I hate addiction. Yes. I love family. I hate abortion. I hate when mean-spirited Christians stand outside of clinics and judge people. I hate the fact that there are women who feel like there is no hope for their future. I hate that politicians are pawning this off as reproductive care when there is nothing reproductive and nothing caring about it. So what do? Do we picket? Do we demean people who have made that decision? Absolutely not. We love people through everything that they've gone through, even the decisions that they make. In fact, I got one of the worst phone calls of my life not too long ago. Someone who is really, really close to me calls and says, "Hey, man, I didn't know who else to call, but I messed up, Jared. I got my girl pregnant. And, man, I can't have a baby, bro. I can't do this right now. I'm just not in the phase of life where I can't. I mean, we were about to break up anyway. And I'm feeling this overwhelming feeling. I figured I'd call somebody and you were the first one that I thought of. And I said, listen to me. Don't do it. I've got you. You are not alone. Your girlfriend's not alone. We are gonna do this together. Alyssa and I will help you. We will give you money. We'll buy baby, whatever you need. We got you." And he began to cry on the other side of the phone. I said, "Bro, it's too late. I'm literally standing outside of the clinic right now. She's in the room right now." And you can understand, as a pastor, my righteous anger started to come up, because that little soul has a plan and a purpose for their life. And so I'm like, "God, what am I gonna say?" And I felt the Holy Spirit strongly say, "I will deal with the consequences. You pray for him."
Yeah, so good,
Jared. I'm like, I don't know if I could pray for him. And so I said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" I could hear the tears over the phone. He says, "Man, there's nothing, no one I would rather have pray over me than you." And we prayed. It was one of the worst moments of my life, as of how close this person is to me. But what I loved about the awful situation was that they know I'm a pastor. They know where I stand on the issue. They know that I hate abortion, yet they know I love them more than I hate their decisions. And Christians, we are called to be like that. Is it possible for me to love you wholeheartedly yet disagree with the decisions that you've made? Absolutely. The answer is yes. And if you've ever had to experience walking in a clinic like that, I am so sorry. You will never be condemned in this place. Only loved. Because the same amount of grace that you need for your life is the same amount of grace that I need for mine. Christians, we can hate the decisions of people and love them at the same time. Amen? In fact, not too long ago, a woman came to one of our community group leaders in Norfolk and said, "Hey, I got pregnant again, and I can't afford another baby." And instead of condemning her, this amazing community group leader and all the women in her community group rallied around this young woman. And instead of going through with the decision, she decided to keep the baby because of the love that was experienced in that. The girl wasn't even a part of our church. And she just said, "Hey, we'll buy you a crib. We'll buy you baby clothes. We'll come alongside you for this journey." And church, I'm believing that little soul will do incredible things on this earth because of love. Amen? Number four. Things Jesus never said. Women should never preach in the house of God. I told you we were going to cover some interesting subjects. Why not all of them, right? I could have, to be completely honest with you, I was praying about this message, and I was like, God, I've got some great, like, faith messages. They're going to be great. And I felt strongly the Holy Spirit say, I don't want you to preach those. I want you to preach the things that people are saying I say that I never said. And this point is probably one of, I spent, ask my wife, oddly enough, I spent about 3 days toiling over this passage. Because it's church, you can't take this out of the Bible, but we can bring some wisdom to it. Amen? This is once again a hot topic, at least in the church world, because a few prominent leaders took a stance that went viral. And all they said was women have no business being in the pulpit, which caused quite a ripple in the social media age that we live in. And I want to encourage you that this subject is nothing new. This has been debated for centuries on whether or not women have the biblical right to teach and to preach. Now, if you've been coming to our church for, I don't know, longer than like 10 seconds, you would realize that we believe that women are called to preach, to teach, to prophesy, to pastor. In fact, Pastor Steve and Sharon were some of the first in our area to champion that perspective. The fact that we are still debating this, I think, is unfortunate. But a few months ago, I actually had a guy, I'm in Norfolk, Virginia. I had a guy come up to the front row during worship. It's right before I'm about to preach. And he pretty much attacked me on the front row. But the thing is, I'm from Norfolk too, so good luck. And so anyway, he attacked me on the front row, and security got him out. And one of the things that we had no idea what his issue was, and one of the things that they found out was he was upset that I had a woman on stage leading the service. What was even stranger about it was that he was a millennial. And I do believe that if we don't consistently revisit simple interpretations of Scripture, even those young in age who we would assume would have these revelations will come up with silly doctrine and go as far as to defend it. So the first thing I want to encourage you to do before we dive into this is, as the body of Christ, we cannot adopt the world's way of dealing with conflicting points of view, right? If you agree with me today, awesome. If you don't, great. It's okay. We're in this journey together as Christians. I don't hate you. I love you. So I want to help give some light to light explanation of one passage that has sparked this debate. And then we're going to give an example of Jesus championing women in ministry. You ready? Are you ready to dive into this? It's going to be fun. And then we're going to pray for people. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul is directing this young leader on how to lead the church in Ephesus. Not the global church, in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Fellows, do not amen after that, okay? I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, this passage has troubled biblical scholars and church leaders for centuries, and I'm going to solve it in the next 2 minutes. I'm just kidding. So the debate the debate is this. Was Paul really mandating women not to teach or have authority over a man? Or was he instead circumstantially guiding Timothy with advice on how to deal with inappropriate behavior, specifically among the women in the church of Ephesus? Now, a review of the entire text of Paul's letter to Timothy gives a strong inclination or indication that he was instructing not all churches, but specifically the church in Ephesus. Now, there is a class that you take at Wave Leadership College, shout out to Wave Leadership College, called hermeneutics. It is the methodology of interpreting Scripture. And I want to teach you something. When you read the Bible, you have to read it in context. So we are attempting, as modern-day believers, to look through the lens of ancient writers. And sometimes we don't always get it right. So why would Paul be so strong on leading women in Ephesus, but not in all of the churches? And so I love what N.T. Wright says about this. He's a Pauline theologian and one of the great Bible scholars of our time. You got to check him out. And he writes about this letter specifically. He writes this. One of the main things we know about religion in Ephesus is the main religion was the biggest temple, the most famous shrine was a female-only led cult. The temple of Artemis. And as worshipers of a female deity, all of the priests in this temple were women. The women ruled the show and they kept men in their place. So what Paul is having to deal with and guide this young leader through is the fact that all of these women were getting radically saved, accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and walking out this new Christian faith. But they were bringing their old lives, their old perspectives, and their unhealthy doctrines and practices into the early church. That's why he was so strong. It was not about shutting the voices of women for the future global church. Amen? So the New Testament shows women filling important ministry roles all through the early church. There's Tabitha. There's Philip's four unmarried daughters who were recognized as prophets in Acts 21. Paul singled out two women, Euodia and Syntyche, as women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Priscilla was another one of Paul's fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In Romans 16 specifically, Paul names he names several ministry colleagues, a large number of them women, who include Mary and Tryphosa and Persis and Trivena. The list goes on and on. Clearly, Paul was a strong advocate of women in ministry. Case closed. But what did Jesus say? The band can come on up. What did Jesus say about women in ministry? And in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, in our cultural context, we know exactly why Martha's upset, right? Is Mary's tripping. She needs to go help. But it's deeper than that. Jesus answers her, "Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What's powerful about this passage is that Mary was not in the back room cooking and preparing. She wasn't just upset, but she was in the, or she wasn't, Mary wasn't in the back room preparing, but she was in the front room listening to Jesus with men disciples, as if she was in training to be a disciple herself. And Martha was not frustrated because she needed help, but because Mary was being inappropriate culturally sitting with the men. Listen to Jesus' words. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus was breaking barriers way before the feminist movement ever started. The list of women being empowered by Jesus goes on and on. In fact, Jesus so impacted the woman at the well that she ran home. And it says that by her testimony, many came to believe Jesus. She started the first revival in Scripture, and she's a woman. Not only that, but the first people to be told to tell other people that Jesus is not dead but alive, he is risen, were women. All Christian ministry flows from that testimony, and he chose women to carry the message. It doesn't mean that men are better or women are better. It means he has given us different and yet beautiful gifts to change the world that we live in. And all Christian ministry flows from the fact that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. You receive the word today? Is that all right? There are a lot of things that Jesus didn't say. But one thing he did is that he has come for us to have life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no matter where you are in the world, whether you're in Hampton Roads, on a base somewhere overseas, no matter where you are, God loves you. And I believe that he's brought you here for a reason. Think about all the places you could be right now. Yet you're here under the sound of my voice. See, I don't believe that it's by accident. I believe that God sets you up because he cares about you. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know Jesus like you speak of. I've never heard the gospel like this before. I want to pray with you and for you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. If there is breath in your lungs, there is a calling on your life. And maybe you used to have a relationship with Jesus, but if you are honest with yourself and say, I'm backslidden. I'm away from him. But I believe God has called you right here, right now, speaking to your soul, son, daughter, come home. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, I'd love to pray with you and for you. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you to the front here. But if you know, I believe that hearts are ready to be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, the count of three, lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. You can put it right back down. The count of three. One, two, three. Lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful. Yes. 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 Awesome. Yes. Is there anybody else? Lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. I see those hands. Awesome. Is there anybody else? Come on. I see that hand. Online. God loves you. Beautiful. I see those hands. And with that attitude of prayer, I want you to pray a prayer with me. Just the atmosphere of faith. I want you to repeat this after me. In church, it is not about the words, but God cares about the heart behind you. Just repeat this after me. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, that you died for me, and you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I am now a Christian. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. If there is any time to shout in a service, get excited, it will be people giving their lives to Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.